Take your Bibles and let's go together to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we will continue our series in the I Am. I'm excited about the opportunity to be in God's Word and to hear from God's Word about Jesus himself and Jesus' description and definition of himself. We recognize the whole Bible is about Christ. He's on every page. I believe he's in every verse. And I don't think we have to try hard or shoehorn him in. We recognize that the Bible is about our Savior. And I'm grateful that it's through Jesus Christ that we come to know the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ that we have access to his Holy Spirit. And so we recognize that Jesus is impacting us in every page of Scripture, but there's just something special about being able to zero in, to zoom in specifically on Jesus' own words about himself. So let's do this. We're in John chapter 8. We will look at verse number 1 to verse number 11, but I want to read today starting in verse number 12. Verse number 12, we find our driving text today. Verse number 12 says this: "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." Those are some powerful words that Jesus says there. I am the light of the world. In fact, I want you to do that for me right now. Let's do this together. I want everybody to repeat that. Let's read aloud those words of Jesus right there. Ready? I am the light of the world. Think about how powerful that was to hear Jesus when he said those words. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I come and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come or whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. That's an important note there. I just want to make note of that. That his hour had not yet come, so they were not going to kill Jesus. It was not time for the cross, so Jesus had not allowed them to take him to the cross. He recognized the power of our Savior. He would allow them, when it was time for him to go to the cross, he'll flip the switch. It's time to go to the cross. Let's do this. If he's not ready, we're not going to the cross. See, it changes the way you view Calvary, doesn't it? When you realize that Jesus had the power to turn it off and turn it on, he was going to follow the prophecy. He was going to allow the word of God to be fulfilled. So Jesus was the one who literally allowed himself to be taken at Calvary. And that is the beauty of our salvation, that it was not his time, so he did not go to the cross. When it was time, Jesus allowed himself to go to the cross. I think that's an incredible picture of the self-sacrifice of our Savior. Look on in verse 21, and then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, notice that, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Lord, bless the reading of your word today. Help us in our understanding of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing to honor the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I am the light of the world. What a powerful definition of our Savior. To imagine that our Savior describes himself as the light, not just light, but that he would describe himself as the light that the entire world needs. You think of how important light is. The very first day of creation, what does God create? He doesn't create water. He doesn't create earth. He doesn't create animals. He created light. From the very beginning, this was always the design. First light, then God works. first light, then the work of God. In other words, God is doing his work. He does so in the light. He is allowing us to understand that he will work in the light. And so even with creation, now Jesus says, I am the light. In other words, whatever transformations come, they come because of the influence of my light upon them. You'd say, preacher, how would you define light? What does he mean when he says he is the light of the world? For us to do that, let's spin it around. Let's reverse it before we dive into the definition of light. Let's reverse it and understand the opposite of light. Anybody in here know what the opposite of light is? Somebody say it out loud. Dark. Look at that. You're a great Sunday school class already. That's exactly right. It's the darkness, right? The opposite of the light is the dark. And the dark here, I want to read it's called a Bible study tools. And I want you to see, so I'm going to quote it directly. It's not my take on it. These are not my wise thoughts, which I wish they were, but I stole them from the person. No, me telling you that I'm reading them means I'm not stealing them. Here it is. Ready? Darkness in John 8:12. Is the Greek word skotia defined this way? Darkness due to the want of light. Darkness due to the want of light. You see, the Greek did not think of darkness the way you and I think of darkness. We think of there's the powers of dark and the powers of light. No. In the Greek, they believed that the dark was merely the place that wanted light. It was desirous of light. There was the place that enjoyed the benefit of light. Then there was the place that was starving for light. There was a place that wanted and was just having a great time, partying and having a fun time in the light. And then there was the place that was hungry and needed and longed for light. That was the idea of darkness in the New Testament. It is used to describe ignorance of divine things. It is associated with wickedness and the resultant misery in hell. Genesis 1:4 said, God saw the light, that it was good, and separated the light from the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world, and all that are separate or far from him live in the darkness. Being separate, ignorant, or unaware of the dark leaves us wanting for something that we cannot produce on our own. We come to the end of ourselves in frustration, hopelessness, or, catch this, an aloof sense of happiness and joy when we traverse through life in darkness. So when you're living in the dark, you can look like everything's going good. You could be starving, you could be wanting light, you could be hungry for the light, or you can have an aloof sense of happiness and joy. So you'd say, well, what about those people in the dark that they look like they're having a lot of fun? Their deeds are evil. They're enjoying their sin. What about them? Are they missing out on the light? And that is one of the results of living in the dark, that you eventually just live as if that's normal. So they live in the dark. With Christ, we have absolute fullness of light. The absolute fullness of life. So catch that. Both parties, those in the dark and those in the light, are living. Okay, we recognize that. Both of them are living. The difference is that one person is fully engaged in everything going on around them. They can experience joy at its full. They can experience loss at its full. They are in the full paradigm of everything going on because they have a context, they have an understanding of what's going on around them. The light is on. They can see the path in front of them. They can see the walls along the sides. They can see the boundaries clearly. They can see where sin is. They can see where righteousness is. They can see where good is. They can see where bad is. They can see it because the light has illumined their eyes. They don't have the full future. They don't have to have 1,000 years down the road figured out. But where they are living in the full enjoyment of knowing this is right, this is wrong. Don't go there, do go here. And they have all of the context that light gives. On the other side, you have those in the dark. And in the darkness, they stumble around reaching out. They'll feel the edges of good and bad. They'll touch the edges of right and wrong. They'll go on into the depths, but they are doing so groping in the dark. This is why the world seems to be on a hunt for one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing that could give them even a little bit of stability or light. You can see it in our culture. If you look at the world that tells you, you know, healthy eating is what everybody's missing. Anybody ever met a food Nazi before? You've met them, right? If you have a French fry on your plate, you're probably on your way to hell. Has anybody known somebody like that, right? And they've eaten only green for like the last 6 years. And if you're not eating green, then there's something wrong with you. Right? Has anybody ever met those guys? I'm cool with a vegetarian that wants to keep their eyes on their plate. I'm totally cool with that guy. No problems. It's more meat for me. I love that. That's great. I have a problem with the guy who looks at my plate and tries to tell me, what is that? That's somebody who's found a little bit of something, testing through the, and they found something. And now they've clung to that one thing. What is that? That's somebody who is living in the dark, trying to grab a hold of the next thing that could possibly be certain and sure and trustworthy. Now, does it mean that everybody who goes on a diet is living in the dark? Yes. No, that's not what that means. What it means is somebody that's living in the light can change the way they eat without having to force everyone else or without having to press or without having to make it the biggest huge deal in the world. They can see, okay, I'm going to do something different with my diet for a while, but in the light of eternity, this body dies and goes away, and I'm still going to serve Jesus. And so they get to do so with the context. Does that make sense? It's the context that light allows the believer, and you get the privilege of knowing I can make changes in my life, but I don't have to act like they're eternal changes, and I don't have to put them on the same level as eternal changes. I can recognize, but I only get to see that because I'm standing in the light. Okay? And so that's what the life he's talking about is. It's the context that the light of Jesus Christ gives the believer, the ability to make decisions as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, not to try to grab a hold of the next thing that could possibly save them like they were sinking in a ship, but rather as a decision made with the full light, knowing that this isn't all there is, and I didn't evolve, I was created, so I have a purpose, and I'm designed a certain way, and God wants me to fulfill that. That's the light and the life that Jesus Christ came to provide for those who were at one time simply groping in the dark. So we find this picture here of Jesus as the light of the world. He says, I'm the one that gives you full context. So the issue is, in verse number 11 to verse number 24, we find Jesus in an argument. Jesus is arguing, not an argument like you and your spouse have, you know, where neither side win and eventually you both just wear each other out. It's not that kind of argument. It's the kind of argument where one side poses an issue, the other side counteracts it, and the other side poses their positive statement again, and the other side counteracts it. So it's more of a debate, and Jesus is engaging in this debate with the false teacher of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes, and he's going to give them three purposes or three arguments that prove he is what he says he is and prove that he does what he says he'll do. So Jesus is engaged. It's not an emotional tit for tat. This is a thought through logical argument that you could use yourself and see that what Jesus was saying was absolutely correct, right? So what were his three posts of his argument? That is, number one, verse number 10 tells us he makes this argument. He makes the argument that their judgment, the judgment of the Pharisees, brings no righteousness. It brings no, what we call light. That the judgment of the Pharisee produces no light. Judging other people, you Pharisee sitting over there with your finger pointed at somebody, telling them how wrong they are, telling them how bad they are, telling them how sinful they are, does not produce light. It may make you feel better about yourself. You may feel like you can pat yourself on the back. It may feel like you've done your good deed for the day and you really feel good about you and you come away from that with your emotions intact. But let me tell you, you produce no light. In other words, you are not walking better in the full context of life simply because you can point out what's wrong with someone else. Does that make sense? Right. Here's the problem. The ultimate argument is you can't produce righteousness yourself. You cannot, in your judgment, which is the only tool we've got, we're all groping in this darkness here, and all of us groping in the darkness, just because we can judge someone else and what they're clinging to does not mean I am now standing in the light. You can produce no light through judgment. Your judgment, our judgmentalism, produces no light. That's Jesus' first argument. The second argument he makes is very simple, and that is, in verse number 18, that God bears witness to the fact that Jesus is light, that the Father is bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is light. So the first argument is, you can't produce any light, even if you're the best judge in the world, and Jesus is the light, and you can ask God the Father, he'll tell you that's so. The third argument that Jesus makes, the first the third element of that debate is this. If you do not believe in Jesus, you will die in your sin, verse number 24. Now, he will allude to the fact that if they die in their sin, he goes upward, he goes above, they stay where they are, they will not go to heaven. In other words, Jesus is explaining, if you wish to have the light, you need to come to the light before you die. If not, it's too late. You die in your sin. You die without light. Whew. So people have wondered, when I die and I stand before God one day, am I going to be able to apologize for my sin and still get into heaven? Jesus is making a cutoff. He is saying, no. If you die in this life, in your sin, you die in your sin. So Jesus has now given us this reality. He's given us, bring that back up here, gentlemen, if you would, just for a second. Those 3 points. I want to run over them one more time so you understand them. Number one, their judgment will bring no light. God bears witness to the fact that Jesus is the light. And if you do not believe that Jesus is, if you do not believe in Jesus, then you will die in your sin. And by the way, those three truths are the same truths that you and I grab a hold of at salvation. Is that not the case? We recognize I couldn't produce light in and of myself. I could find no life on my own. God bears witness to the fact that Jesus is the light. I had to come to the place where I recognized that Jesus was the light I was needing so desperately. And when I put my trust in Jesus Christ, I no longer am left to die in my sin by myself. Right? That's the whole essence of the gospel. What Jesus has given them was the gospel of Jesus Christ. His whole argument against light and dark was, you need Jesus. There was a shirt I saw walking through a store not long ago, and it said, y'all need Jesus. That is what Jesus is telling them here, is y'all need Jesus. They need to know. They can produce no light. Jesus is the light, and if they do not come to Jesus for the light, they will die in their sin or in their darkness, right? So we have this picture here, this understanding of who Jesus truly is. However, the passage before this is the context. Okay, so I've given you the argument. I've given you the conclusion. You already know how this argument ends, okay? But this argument has a context. If we're fully to understand what it means for Jesus to say, I am the light, we must understand the context of his declaration. The context of his declaration might be a story that is, or an account that is very familiar to you. The beginning of this starts in verse number 1. Jesus is teaching in the temple, and Jesus gathers together a multitude of people. They're all listening to Jesus, doing his sermon. Undoubtedly, it was a gospel or kingdom-centered message, and he is giving this kingdom-centered message there in the temple ground, and in what the Bible calls the treasury. He's there among the muckety-mucks, okay? So Jesus wasn't doing this over in the far corner. He was front and center, right out in the middle. Everybody could see, everybody could hear. As he was teaching, scribes and Pharisees came out of nowhere, dragging a poor soul with them, and throw down a woman who had been caught, as the Bible says, in the very act of adultery. What that means is they more than likely drug her right out of the room of adultery. They grabbed her in whatever she was wearing. They drug her out. They don't care about her modesty. They don't care about her saving face. In fact, that's the point. They don't care about her smile. They don't care about her soul. They're not going to let her fix her makeup. Nothing. They drag her clean out of the very act of adultery. They drag her before Jesus. They throw her down. This is a public declaration that this woman is worthy to die by stoning. And the question is, Jesus, are you going to stone her? If he stones her, if he tells them to go ahead and stone her to death, then he has reversed everything that he has said about the people who need to be forgiven and that they can come to the Father to be forgiven. They're going to disrupt the whole gospel message right then and there. If they say she should not be stoned to death, then they know he is breaking the law of Moses, and they right there in front of everybody caught him as a liar. He cannot represent God and try to break the law of Moses. The only problem was Jesus wasn't in the business of making mistakes. So the Bible says he knelt down on his knees and he began to write in the dirt. That's a pretty powerful move. We expected you to start chucking rocks at this woman, and instead you went with art time. Not what I was expecting. The Bible then says this, that Jesus stands to his feet, right? As he stands to his feet, he looks at the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says this in verse number 7. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Okay, so that's his answer. Then he gets back down on his knee and starts drawing in the dirt again. The Bible, according to John, lets us in on this little detail. Verse 9 says this, and they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Wow. What was Jesus writing in the dirt? Bible doesn't say. It makes it obvious that I'm not even supposed to know. Someone conjectured, though, and I like where they were coming from. Maybe he was writing the list of sins of each of the accusers. Wouldn't that have been great? Like, Joe was guilty of, he's like, whoa, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I don't know what he was writing. The Bible doesn't want us to know. Frankly, it probably doesn't matter. What does matter is that the declaration of Jesus as the light, it was to say this. Look at your conscience. And if you're so good, then what about your sin? If you're a good person, then what about your sin? And the one without sin, let him cast the first stone. And here was the result. Here was the result. Two people stood in front of the light that day. The Pharisees, scribes, and this woman. And what was the reaction of the Pharisees and scribes when they saw the light? The Bible says, one by one, they walked away from it. Not one of them got on their knees with Jesus and pled for forgiveness. Not one of them asked to meet the Father so that he could wash them clean. Not one of them. But there was a woman, broken, very well aware of the fact that she was a sinner. There, even maybe naked before the Savior. Not, if not physically, spiritually. Wide open before the Lord. And she came in contact with the Savior that day. And the result was, she's in heaven today. Think about how powerful that was, that Jesus was the light. This was the question I wrestled with as I read this text. Who needed the light here? Who was the one needing this light? The one who accepted Jesus, the one who received his cleansing, or the one who rejected it and walked away? Who was the one that needed this light? Can I tell you the answer? Let's cut right to it. The answer is both of them needed the light. Both of them needed it. The woman who's being judged and could never be brought to righteousness through their hatred needed their light. It needed the light of Jesus. The Pharisees that judged everyone around them and stood in their own good works as a hope for being right, they needed the light. The woman who walked away clean and whole, she needed the light. The scribes that had to leave with their heads bowed down and unchanged and unrepented, they needed the light that day. The woman who was on full display and needed eternal hope, she needed that light. The Pharisees who were in their self-righteousness standing with no hope of heaven, they needed the light. You see, both parties needed the light. Both parties needed access to the light of the world, that is Jesus Christ. And both of them were desperate for it. Both of them were, as we opened this morning, in the darkness, hungering for the light. They were not enjoying the benefit of light. And in darkness, they were starving for it. They desperately needed the light. You see, it is by the very nature of what Jesus is doing when he came to earth to expose them to the light. There would be some who believed the light and they would be right with God. And there would be those who rejected the light and they would be separated from God. But from the very beginning, both parties needed light. By the way, John explains this in chapter 1, doesn't he? All the way back in chapter 1, he lets the cat out of the bag and tells us exactly what is to be done with this light. In John chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, in him was life. life, and that life was the light of all men. You see, Jesus is the source of light. John chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. You see, there's a dividing point at the light of Jesus Christ. There are those who become believers and those who are unbelievers, and the light is the one thing that separates the two. Look at John chapter, you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 12, verse 46 says this, I am come, a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. How do I get a hold of the light? Believe on Christ. How do I get out of the darkness? Believe on Christ. Let Christ be the one you put your trust in for righteousness. Let him be the light of your life, and then you may have light. You see, there are those who have the light and those who do not, but the light is for both of them. You and I can say, great, yep, we need the light. I'm so glad we've got Jesus because Jesus is the light and we now have Jesus. Can I tell you something? There's a little caveat that John lets us in on in chapter 9. A little piece of information that many of us will miss when it comes to this light. In John chapter 9, verse 5 says this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. No, preacher, come on. We saw it in John chapter 1. The light was come into the world. Right. When did it come to the world? Oh, that's right. When Jesus was born. Okay, but now we've got light, right? Now we have the light of Jesus. Not according to this. I don't know if you look around. You can go to Jerusalem today. You might find a lot of people who claim to be Jesus, but there's no Jesus over there. You can go to Brazil right now, and there's a guy who's literally built a church around himself who says he's the Jesus. He is not Jesus. He's not Jesus. You see, Jesus isn't around anymore. The light, according to this, says, the Bible says, the light is gone. Jesus isn't here anymore. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Would anybody be shocked if when the light was present, when Jesus was present, the light of the world was present, and then Jesus leaves, Jesus, the light of the world, is no longer present. Everybody clear on that? Yeah, of course we're clear on that. The Bible even says in John chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. By the way, just in case you doubt it, John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36 says this, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness has come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. How beautiful is that? Jesus says, I'm the light. You can have the light. And while I'm with you, you're going to have light. But when I leave, you don't have light. And at the very end, he says, while I'm with you, you have light. And when I'm gone, you can't have light. And tiptoes out of the scene, like completely disappears. He goes away, the Bible says, he hides himself from them. How powerful is that? That Jesus is demonstrating just how quickly the light would be taken away. Can I tell you, you and I, having never seen Jesus, we have never laid eyes on the light of the world. The light is gone. He's no longer with us. He is out of the scene. He is completely gone. And you would think, how sad is it that we had the light for these 30 years and then crucified and risen and now ascended to heaven and the light is gone. What is the hope of the world if the light is gone? Would almost be like maybe Jesus needed to come up with a plan where he could continue the light. And in Matthew chapter 5, we find that very thing. Verse number 14, the Bible says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can I tell you tonight that Jesus isn't here? The light of the world is gone, except for one reality, and that is he left you in his place. He is not the only light. He made you the light. You see, when we became believers, we become the light. We are the light for the world. The light, yes, is gone, but now you carry the same light. And I tell you, that light is real and is powerful. The very change that Christ produces in us is his light to the world. The fact that our influence of other people and the people that God has put in our life, we are allowed to influence them for Christ, even just for a little bit. It is a light in their life. John chapter 1 and verse number 7 says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. You see, we are here not just to influence others. We are not here just to be different ourselves, but we are here to break the darkness. John chapter 1 and verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Can I tell you today that the light is still at work, and there is still a need for the dark, still a need in the dark for the light. You are still needed. You are still needed as light in the world. There are still the wicked who need their light, their actions exposed, who need their activities exposed. Can I tell you today, our judgment will not produce light. It must be that you are the light of the world, and you as light are shining against the wickedness of the world around you, that you live in full light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, there is only one threat to the very light of Jesus. Do you know what that threat is? There is one threat to the light of Jesus Christ, and that is that you keep hiding it. There's only one threat. The light of Jesus Christ is so powerful. You saw how those false teachers, they were like cockroaches exposed to the light. They just scurried away from it. You see, the light of Jesus Christ had a reaction on the dark. You saw the hopefulness of this woman caught in the very act of sin, and she became hopeful. She wasn't judged to Christ, no. She found light, and she responded to it. It's something so powerful like light. How is it that it gets threatened in our day and culture, in our day and time? How is it that light gets so quiet and so muted? Can I tell you, there's only one threat to our light? And that's if we're willing to hide it. Jesus warned this very thing. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You see, there's one threat to the light of Jesus Christ. I tell you, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Our world needs Jesus. Yep. And his plan was very simple: to light up your life so the world could have it. Then how dare we become anything other than light? We live lives like we're groping in the darkness. We chase one fad or one brand or one new thing, one new activity, as if that's where you're going to find hope. And we cling to it, and we become all about that one thing, and we can only have conversations about this one little thing, and we're here to tell people about the gospel of eating this and not eating this and doing this and not doing that and going over here doing this thing and that thing, and we are all about the gospel of anything other than the light of Jesus Christ. And the only threat to the light is the idea that God's people would hide it. Christian, you have been given life. And that life is light to people who need it. And it is light to the people who hate it. You say, preacher, you know, I've tried. I've tried to tell people about Jesus before. But you know what? None of them wanted to hear it. Can I tell you, they still needed it. They still needed it. Those Pharisees needed the light to be standing there before them that day so that their consciences could be touched and they could see their own sin. You see, one day those very Pharisees will stand before God and they will stand without excuse. They will not get there and say, well, I didn't know I was a sinner. No, they had the light. Even for a split-second conversation, they could see that in their own conscience that they were sinners, and they needed the light that Jesus offered, and they turned around and walked away. And when they stand before a holy God, judged for heaven or hell, they will stand before him completely guilty because their conscience had light, even for a minute. The conscience needed the light. And by the way, there are people who still need light. There's still abuse, there's still pain, there's still drugs, there's still broken lives and broken marriages. There are still hurting people in the world today that need somebody that doesn't care about where they grew up or whether or not they're going to get the interior of their car dirty. They worry more about the one who needs the light. You see, we bear it. We are the light. And it is so valuable, so important that we be those who shine our light. How? How do we shine our light then? The Bible says in verse number 16 of Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men. So let it shine. If you're a light, shine. How? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There you have that watershed again. Those who love the darkness because their deeds are evil, and those who are of the light and our works glorify our Father which is in heaven. You see, it's back to the deeds. By the way, this is a principle that is as old as the Proverbs. Thousands of years before Jesus was born, Solomon wrote down that even a tree is known by its fruit. Even a tree would be known by its fruit. Come on, you can know whether or not it's an apple tree. Look at the fruit. You can know if it's an orange tree. Look at the fruit. You can know if they're evil. You can know if they're righteous. Their deeds will show it. Well, what kind of work are you talking about? Your literal work. When you go to work this week, you're going as light. Work like you're light. Work like you're different than everyone else. You don't have to go in and complain about the boss. You don't have to mumble and mutter under your breath about everybody. You don't have to be a sourpuss. You don't have to wander around looking like you've sucked on pickles all weekend. You don't have to do any of that. You could be light. You could walk in as someone whose life has been touched by Jesus Christ, and you have full context that this is important, but it's not as important as eternity. And yeah, today was a big day, or a bad day, or a good day, but it's all in comparison to eternity. You get to be as one who's not groping about looking, but one who gets to live in the context that God is good and your soul is sure. I tell you today, you have the privilege of walking in the light. So work as one who walks in the light. Colossians 3:22 says this, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever ye would do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Your consideration for others, those little things, those acts of goodness and kindness that you do for other people. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. Do you know that your thoughtfulness shines light? Those little kindnesses, those stops of encouragement. Did you know your ministry shines light? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12 reminds us that you are a part of a great work, and your works are what shine, and your Father gets glory in heaven. So you can say, just as we said at the beginning, remember, I had you repeat it with me, Jesus' words when he said, I am the light of the world. Church, would you repeat it with me again? I am the light of the world. Church, you're the light. No. I know. Jesus is the light of the world. And we borrow any light we've got. But you're not in darkness. So shine. They need you. Well, I don't know how they'll respond. They still need you. I don't think they'll like it. They still need you. Shine. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for this wonderful church, and I thank you for the dear people who've gathered together here today, or maybe even online here. I thank you for them, and I pray, God, you'd help us to remember that we shine, and to be those who, like Jesus, is the light of the world. We get to reflect, like stars and the moon, we get to reflect the light of our Savior. God, bring honor and glory to yourself through it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just right there in the silence of the moment, would you do this with me? Would you bow your head again? And I want to do this. If God's spoken to your heart, I want you to just stop, just to even a 30-second prayer, something like, Lord, let me shine for you this week. God, maybe for this person, maybe God's putting a particular person, let me shine for my sister this week, my brother this week. Would you let me would you let me just demonstrate Jesus to them this week? Maybe it's just in general. I go to work, I get stressed out, I get frustrated. Lord, I want to go to work. I want to be a light. Take a minute, wherever it is, however it is, God is putting on your heart right now to influence in the light. Surrender that time to the Lord. Surrender it. Lord, I'm going to be a light. I'm going to shine.